The following message is by Pastor Andrew Beto, pastor of First Baptist Church of Orchard, Texas. More information on First Baptist Church Orchard can be found at fbcorchard.com.
This is number three of a nine-part series on marriage that we're going to be preaching. And we're starting to get into the meat of the series, into some of the difficult verses, into some of the difficult concepts that really start to fly in the face of what our world teaches us about who we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to interact. This idea of manhood and male leadership of the family is critical for us to understand how marriages are supposed to work. And to really examine and dig into this, I want to tell you a story about one of the worst days of my life. And my wife's going to get on me because it's a war story. And she's like, don't tell war story. I'm going to tell you a war story. Most of you guys know I was in the Marines. I was in the infantry, and I was I was deployed to Iraq in 2005 and 2006. My company was involved in the clearing of Fallujah. We didn't actually go into the town. We were on the peninsula. And during that campaign, I had the worst day of my life. And it was one of these days where just, it was thing after thing after thing. It started off in the morning. We got sent back from where we were, back to the closest firm base where we were going to take care of some administrative stuff. We were ambushed on the way, small arms ambush with RPGs and machine guns. We dealt with that, moved through, got to the base, came back on the way back. We were IED'd, I watched a 155-millimeter shell blow up next to my vehicle, and we took shrapnel, blew the tires off. We crawled back into our defensive position on fire. I had shrapnel in the weapon in front of me and in my camelback behind me, and it was a bad scene. Came in on fire sideways, bailed out of the vehicle. We were taking RPGs into the base. Lost my night vision goggles and all kinds of other stuff that can get you fired. Just a really bad day. As we were figuring out what was going on, we got a call that we had to clear the road headed north between us and the command post. So we loaded back up and went down the road. And as we're moving, it's starting to get towards twilight. It's dark, and guys start saying that they're seeing movement in the tree line off to our east. There's guys with weapons. That the guys with weapons are engaging us. That they're getting ready to. They're committing a hostile action. So we pulled off the road, turned two, dismounted my scouts, and I told them, they said, hey sir, they're getting ready to engage us. And I said, okay, go ahead, engage the tree line. And so I'm standing. You gotta envision this. I'm about 14 feet off the ground in the turret of my light armored vehicle, and I'm about chest level. And my guys get down into cover and start engaging the tree line. And I swear, for the rest of my life, I'll remember this. That tree line lighting up like it was a Star Wars movie. I've never seen that many tracers in my life, and they were coming at us. It was incredible. And all I can remember thinking is, what am I doing with my head out of this turret? I'm in a perfectly good armored vehicle. I need to get down. And thinking to myself, no, you're responsible for the fight. It's your job to keep up. I have to stay up so I can see what's going on, so I can control what's going on. See, I'd authorized my guys to begin the fight. I'd given them the authority to fire, but I still had the responsibility for what was going to happen. I was responsible for everything that my platoon did or failed to do. And one of the things that they'll tell you over and over again is that you can delegate authority, but you can't delegate responsibility. And that's what it's like in our marriages. You see, in the scripture that we read, husbands are given by God as the head of a family. And they are responsible before God for that family. And the word that's used is very clear. The word is kephal, and it means head. And it implies authority. And this is an unarguably offensive concept in Scripture. Right? This is offensive to us because modern feminism has sought over the past 50 years to create equality between men and women. Right? Not equality, but normalization, so that there is no difference between men and women. And in order to appease this segment of our population, many denominations and many theologians have looked at this and said, well, maybe it doesn't mean authority, maybe it means something different, maybe it's cultural. And let me tell you, it is very clear from the scripture what it says. And we have to be very clear and careful when we address these controversial aspects of scripture, that if you want to make scripture say something that it doesn't say, the burden of proof is on you. And oftentimes we'll say, oh, this is gray, or you know, this is a gray. No, it's a gray area because you don't want it to mean what it says. And what scripture says is that husbands are the heads of their families. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And the argument is very clear that the husband is the head of the wife and the family as Christ is the head of the church. And we have to begin from this point. We have to begin from this point and say, okay, we have to hit the I believe button and say, that's what scripture says. Now what do we do with it? How do we interact with that? First of all, we have to remember that the relationship between man and woman is analogous. It's like the relationship between God and Christ. Okay? God, Christ, the Holy Spirit exist eternally in relationship with each other, in loving community, in mutual submission. But God has authority. Christ is infinite in value to God. Right? He's no less God, but he submits to the will of God. In the same way, women are not less important than men. They are not lesser creations than men. They are simply different in role than men. It's very much like the difference between a left hand and a right hand. Both of them are hands. One of them's dominant, but that doesn't mean that it's a better hand. It just means that it has a different role. Well, you're going to hear this over and over and over again as we study this, that it's not a qualitative difference. It's not a difference in nature. It's a difference in role. It's a difference in role. We as a people are deeply, deeply confused about the role of men and family. And what we have done is we've raised several generations of men that have imbibed this tender cowardice, this unwillingness to lead their families, these men who have been stripped of masculinity and fed a lie. We have men who don't lead their families. We have men who are afraid to get married. Men who want to be continually adolescent, who want to spend their lives wasting their lives, not building, not creating. And what we have to remember is that as men, we can delegate away our authority. We can cede our authority. We can not exercise our authority, but we cannot cede or shuck or take away the responsibility that we have before God. See, every man here will stand before the altar of God at some point and stand to account for their leadership over their home. As we would say, you're going to have to stand tall before the man. And you're going to have to tell him what you did and why you did it. We will be called to account for leadership over our families, over our churches, over our communities. We will be held to account. Now, this does not mean that we are to rule over our families as tyrants. See, that's where the disconnect comes in. This is where we just don't get it. You know, for the past 1,500 years, 2,000 years, people have taken these verses and they've said, oh, well, I'm going to be the king of my family and I'm going to tell my wife how it is. I'm going to rule over her and intimidate her, right? And the feminism movement was very much a reaction against that, against a culture that had abused scripture. See, husbands are to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. In the ancient world, husbands didn't really have that much of an obligation. They had to provide food for their families, shelter for their families, and that was pretty much it. Women were obligated to do domestic chores. Women were obligated to take care of the family and do all of these things. And if the man ever got tired of the woman, he could kick her out of the house. He could divorce her with just a piece of paper and send her on her way, disgraced before the all of society, to be cast out on the street. That's the way that civilization was. That's how women were treated at the time of Paul. And so when Paul comes out and says these things, they are vastly countercultural. They are radical. Paul's words change the picture because it says that rather than the man being guided by self-interest, he is to be guided in all things by the love of Christ. And his example is not to be the Roman world or the Greek world or the Mesopotamian world. His example is to be Christ and to emulate Christ. Our relationships to our wives, our role model is to be Christ in humility. Christ loved the church and sanctified it, right? And sanctification, we've talked about that before. It means to make something holy, right? He cleansed his bride by the washing of the word, right? He made his bride clean enough to be in communion with God for eternity. And he did this by giving himself as the payment for all of the sins ever committed. Because though our sins were like scarlet, he made us whiter than snow, right? Each of us, like sheep, has gone our own way, but God laid the iniquities of the world on him. It is no coincidence that this is what Paul uses as the example for marriage. That this is what marriage is supposed to be like. See, leading like Christ means that men are to lead their families in humility. Men are to be leaders of their families. But you have to remember what Jesus told to the mother of James and John when she came to him and said, I want my sons to sit at your right and left hand when they come into power. You remember that story? What does he tell her? He says, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what it means to be a leader in the kingdom of God. See, the world teaches you that a leader lords it over the people around him, and that he's a commander, he's a big man. But if you're going to be a leader in the kingdom of God, you must be last. You must be a servant. You start to see what we're looking at here? In the Marines, whenever we ate, the leaders, you would eat in reverse order. The youngest junior Marines would eat first, and the senior Marines would eat last. So invariably, as the company commander, the platoon commander, you'd get the cold green beans at the end and nothing else. You get like the scrapings at the bottom of the pudding can, and then you get some cold green beans. And that's what you got to eat, because the guys would, and sometimes there wasn't anything, right? You had to get up before your Marines and you had to go to bed after your Marines. That's what leadership and service looks like. It is not a position of grandeur. It's a position of service and sacrifice. Being a husband is not about puffing at our chest and demanding our position or our rights, demanding respect from our family. We are to be like Christ, who laid his godhood aside to come to earth in the form of a working man's infant, right? Who, being in the very nature God, did not think that equality with God was something to be grasped, but came to earth in the likeness of a slave. Our leadership of our families must be humble and service-oriented. It's not about prestige or power. It's about sacrifice and loving your wives and your children more than yourselves. Leading our families like Christ leads the church means that men must lead with tenderness and gentleness like Jesus. Jesus did not crush the people that he came to save. He did not crush the church, and we should not crush our wives. Our wives are entrusted to us by their Father in heaven, and they are precious gifts to us. We are made stronger and larger than our wives so that we can protect them, not so that we can intimidate them, not so that we can abuse them. Often men will take out the frustrations that they have at work or in failed lives on their families at home. They do this through physical abuse, through emotional abuse. Men, we must never assert our authority through violence or intimidation. And you know what this looks like. I would ask you, do you ever hit your wife? Do you ever shake her? Do you shove her? Do you ever restrain her? Maybe you don't do that. Maybe you don't do that. Maybe you just give her that look. That look that says, don't push me. You're getting close. Don't you push me. If you find yourself doing this, stop. For the love of God, stop. Don't do it. You bring dishonor on all of us when you do that. Go someplace else. Cool down. Call a friend. Talk it out. But do not take it out on your spouse. Finally, leading our families like Christ means that we must be tough. We must be tender, we must be humble, but we must be tough, because this life is hard. Christ was tough. Christ spent the first 30 years of his life working with his hands. He stood up to the most powerful people in his community, and he defended the weak. He went to the cross willingly, knowing full well what it meant. Men, we are redeemed at a fearful price. And we need to be prepared to pay a fearful price to love our families. This means that we're to provide for our families. Men are to be cultivators. We're to be creators, providers. It means getting up early in the morning and going to a job that you hate so that you can pay the bills. We have this idea in our culture. There's this lie out there that we've told our young men that if you work at a job that you hate, if you work at a dead-end job, you're a chump. That you're a chump. That you need to not do that. You're a patsy. And I'll tell you, if you get up and you go to work every day at a job that you hate so you can pay the bills, you're a man. That's what being a man is. It's not how many kids you have. It's not what kind of car you drive. It's not what kind of toys you own. It's about getting up and doing it. This means protecting our families. See, this world is filled with demonic forces that would destroy the innocence of our children and our wives. And as dads and as husbands, we have to protect the women in our life. And this seems old-fashioned and this seems outmoded, but here's a statistic that's not. 1 in 4 women report being sexually abused. And it's probably a lot higher than that because the numbers are underreported. You see, when we stripped away from men the role of protecting their families, we left our women exposed to the world to be victimized. This may mean defending your home with lethal force, but more likely, way more likely, it means being a force in your children's lives. It means being there for your kids so that you can make decisions and you can help them understand how to make decisions in their life. It means loving them enough to lead them. It means being there, and it means being the bad guy when you have to be. It means being the bad guy when you're there to protect them from themselves. Finally, this means sanctifying your families through spiritual leadership. Look, men are the ones that are charged with leading their families spiritually. But over and over and over again, what we see is that church is the purview of women. That women drag their husbands to church because they don't want to come. Or that women come to church without their husbands. Men are the ones that should be getting up first on Sunday morning and getting their families out the door. Men are the ones that should be praying with their families and leading their families spiritually. Being a man is hard. Leading families are hard. And I will tell you this, that the stakes are incredibly high. I want you to go back to that road where I was. I'm standing up in my turret, right? And that tree line's opened up, and I'm standing there, and I'm making the decisions. And when that tree line opens up, and I see all those tracers coming at me, I get over the radio, and I said, rock the tree line. Rock it. And my guys open up, and we had light armored vehicles with 25 millimeter chain guns, and we lit that tree line up. 25 millimeter high explosive shells, like throwing a grenade at 1800 feet per second. And I'm looking out there, standing up tall, doing what I thought I was supposed to be doing on this earth, like the God of War. We're hanging meat in the trees. I mean, we're just slaying folks. And it's great. I mean, I'm not gonna lie to you, it's great for about a minute. And then I saw something that I will for the rest of my life remember. And it was a flare coming up over the tree line and popping in the air. And my heart stopped. And I got over the radio and I called out, ceasefire, ceasefire, ceasefire. And I called up to higher and said, be advised, we've been involved in a friendly fire incident. And I think I've just killed a platoon of Marines. In that tree line, in my mind, there were 20 dead Marines, 20 men who'd never see their families again. I had killed Marines through my own mistake. I had made a bad call. Even though I had not pulled a trigger, it was my authority that sent the bullets down range, and it was my responsibility what happened at the other end. Because you can delegate authority, but you can't delegate responsibility. Men, we are responsible for our families. We hold in our hands the futures of our wives and our children. We can protect them, we can nurture them, we can guide them, or we can watch our families burn down. This is a hard reality, and it's one that we might be tempted to run away from. But running away from it doesn't make it not exist. It just means that we're not in control of what happens. I will tell you this, if you're trying to do this under your own power, you will fail. You are not going to be able to do it. You need the power of God to change you into a new man. A man who is filled with the Holy Spirit, because it is only the Holy Spirit that will give you the ability to do what you're called upon to do. It's not enough to come from a Christian family. It's not enough to go to church. These are good things, but they are not enough. They are never enough. You need to be reborn. You need to cry out to Jesus, to accept him as the payment for your sins, and to ask him to come into your life and make you a new creation. If you are a Christian, you need to rely on the power of God to do these things and not your own strength. You need to be praying. You need to be reading your Bibles. You need to make an effort to become men of God. The miraculous, wonderful thing is that we're not alone. And we don't bear the burden in a vacuum. We have wives who pray for us. And guys, if you have a wife who prays for you, that's huge. That's huge. We cover our families in prayers, and our wives cover us in prayer. We have men around us who can speak truth to us when all we hear is lies. I would encourage you to find some man out there that you can confide in, that you can talk to, that you can get this stuff off your chest and out of your soul. Most importantly, we bear this burden to lead our families under the direction of God, in fellowship with Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do I know this? Because as I stood there, broken, thinking about all of the guys that would never see their kids again, and all the wives who would never see their husbands, and thinking about my men who would have to bear the burden of killing their brothers for the rest of their lives, I was shattered. I was shattered. And then I heard it come over the radio. Nobody was injured. Carry on. Two platoons of Marines had wailed on each other with grenades and rockets and machine guns for 2 minutes. I mean, I got rockets shot at me. We blew up the tree line. Nobody was scratched. Nobody was hurt. And some people would say that was bad marksmanship. But I say that was God. See, God holds each of us in the palm of his hand. And we have got to have the faith to act in certainty of his care and his protection. And so my challenge to you is, as men, to take up the burden of this responsibility in faith with Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Do your job. Do it well. Be men and save your family. You guys would bow your heads with me, please. Dear sweet Jesus, God, we thank you for the blessings of our families. God, I thank you for these men. I ask that you would watch over them and protect them, that you would give them wisdom and strength and the ability to make good decisions. God, I ask that you would let them bear the heavy weight of their authority with grace and humility. God, I ask that you would use them to redeem their families, to redeem their communities. God, that you would stand with them and you would hold them up in a world that wants to do nothing but tear them down. God, I ask you to let them stand firm and strong as mighty men of God. I ask these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.